Amen. Saints of God, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're continuing on this third discourse of our Lord with these series of parables. And we're going to read these two parables, verse 44 to 46. And as the sermon goes on, I'm going to address these sort of side by side, since there's a lot of overlap between the two parables. So let's read Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44 to 46. This is God's holy word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, open our minds, to understand what this passage says about treasuring the gospel, treasuring Christ, who is our King. Father, we pray that you would be with your servant now, Lord, as I seek to proclaim this word faithfully. May it be clear, may it be effective, and more importantly, may it be faithful to what your word says. And so, Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, one of the TV shows we like to watch as a family is called Expeditions Unknown. Unfortunately, Jonah stepped out the room, so he's not going to be. If he was here, our ears would be perked up. It's one of his favorite shows. It's hosted by a guy named Josh Gates, and it's a show about treasure hunting, trying to solve some of the most famous historic mysteries. It's a fun, adventurous show, learning about history, the events, and people, and archaeology connected to these mysteries. You know, questions like, you know, does El Dorado exist, or what was the real purpose of Stonehenge? And some of it is, you know, based on speculation, and you know, some of it is just kind of, you know, fudging historic lines. But yeah, it's still entertaining and for the most part educational. One of them is about finding the lost loot of John Dillinger, who is this, you know, American gangster in the Great Depression, robbed over 24 banks or so. But a lot of the money that he stole from the banks are still underground, right? And so in that way, John Dillinger and people in the first century have something in common, and that's that they both protected what was most valuable to them and took it in their own hands, you know, for different reasons. One was stealing money, the other one's trying to protect their valuables from robbers. But nevertheless, that was the mindset. And so he hid most of his fortune underground, where much of it is still has not been discovered to this day. So what makes treasure so interesting? Well, for one, it's rare. There's nothing like it. It's hard to find, and therefore, it's extremely valuable. You can imagine the response would be if someone were to dig a hole one day and find one of the fortunes from a guy like John Dillinger, lost fortune. What the reaction would be, what the headlines would be. You know, all the attention from the media and from, you know, all these different people. A treasure is something that is irreplaceable, invaluable to the eye of the beholder, and something worth chasing no matter what the cost. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever your heart treasures, that is what you will be pursuing for the rest of your life. The question is, what is that treasure that reigns over your life today? Jesus wants to remind us that there is no greater treasure on earth, nothing more valuable or worth pursuing than the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus is calling us to treasure the King who reigns and redeems his people. Now, what I love about this passage is that Jesus does not speak about, you know, treasuring the kingdom of God in these vague spiritual terms that are out of touch with the world that we live in. Rather, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven has been brought down to us. He picks two of the most materialistic men in these parables as an example of how even greater the gospel is in our world filled with price tags. So let's begin in our passage starting at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, this is the day before banks and vaults were invented, so yeah, it was pretty common for people to hide their most valuable things underground. For many of them, it served as an inheritance, you know, to pass it on to the generation. But as you can imagine, that's not the most secure thing in the world. For various reasons, there could be robbers who steal it, for one, or someone can go off to war and then die and then never tell, and before telling anybody where their treasure is or where their, you know, their valuables are, and so it remains hidden for years. Among other reasons, can be the reason why if someone could just stumble upon, you know, a treasure, especially in those days. Jesus continues his theme of associating the kingdom of God with being hidden. Remember in the past parables, he compares it with the kingdom of God with a seed planted in the ground. He compares it to leaven hidden in dough. It's not flashy. It's not noticeable. It doesn't cause an instant result. But it's slow. It's quiet. It's not everybody is aware of it, which is very true in the first century context as Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom as he has these 12 disciples. The kingdom of God looks small. The kingdom of God looks hidden, especially if you want to take it from a world perspective. Not many people at this point has heard of the kingdom of God in comparison to what it is now. But also the application is that even though Jesus is known, that doesn't mean everyone knows Jesus. Even though that the treasure is found by many, that doesn't mean that all people know what the treasure is. Just because a lot of people know Christ doesn't mean that they know the true Jesus Christ. There's a lot of false gospels, a lot of false truths, a lot of false things, a lot of false truths that are proclaiming themselves to be truth. Even in today's context, where billions of people who have the title Christian, and yet nothing about what they believe follows what God's word says, but in fact, there are cults, or there are heretics, or believing in false gospels. And so the kingdom of God is, in a way, hidden in that way. In the parable of the pearl of great price, we see it in the beginning that the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So the first parable is about this treasure. It's kind of in vague terms. We don't know what the treasure is, how valuable that treasure is. But the second one begins by a merchant, someone who's by profession, who knows what he's looking for. He's the one seeking after these pearls. Now, pearls in those days, there's very few things that were more valuable than pearls. And usually it's only royalty, you know, people who are higher class, who, you know, the wealthy, the higher-ups only can afford having pearls around their necks or as part of their jewelry. And so here's this person looking and seeking for one particular treasure. Now, many people are looking for treasure in our day and age, right? Many people are trying to find something that is that they think is of greatest value. In fact, we don't even have to talk in vague terms. How you live your life actually tells a great deal of what your treasure is. Where you invest your time the most, what do you think about the most, what are you pursuing in your heart the most, what preoccupies you, you know, how you carry yourself out by the time you spend and the things that you spend it in, right? If time is money, right, and if your time is spent on certain things more than others, it kind of tells you where it can tell you what your treasure is most. Now, of course, I have to be careful. Well, I spend most of my time working. I spend most of my time, you know, is it wrong to work? Of course not. But what we're getting at here is the heart. What is your heart longing for? What is your heart hunting for and finding in security, in wealth and riches, and all these things that this world claims to offer you a peace of mind. But what Jesus is doing here is he's actually, and when we, especially when we conclude, anything in this creation does not compare to the kingdom of heaven. Anything in this creation is not going to satisfy what your heart desires. And so we see billions of people searching after these treasures of trying to be the next, you know, social media influencer, trying to be the next big thing, trying to attain, you know, wealth or fame, trying to attain a name for yourself, to be a somebody. And so they work triple jobs. They go the extra mile and doing all that they can to attain this one treasure. But all of them fall short, and here's why. Because we cannot worship the gifts and think that the gifts is what's going to satisfy us. We have to worship the giver who gives those gifts. That's the only way we can have those things in its place. That all things in creation are created by God and can be used for his glory. But as soon as we turn our attention to the gifts or the things in creation and treasure those things, we make it into an idol. And it will always leave us empty-handed. And so, that's the first point of searching for this treasure. The first parable talks about the man who kind of stumbles over it. And the first one is the second one with this merchant talks about how this person is seeking for a particular treasure. Now, the second point of our sermon is about possessing the treasure. Possessing the treasure. So we're going back to verse 44. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes. So, this man, we don't really have a lot of details about him, but we know he's working in a field, probably a renter. I mean, it's not ultimately important, but it sort of helps us understand. But in those times, if you don't possess the land in itself, whatever you find in that land is not really yours. And so he discovers this treasure, but he doesn't just grab it and run. He puts it back in the ground. And in response to finding this treasure, he has joy. He knows what he has found. Right? He knows what he has found. And in the Pearl of Great Price, is this along the same lines. He's looking for this pearl, who when he had found, won a pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So he finally achieves his goal in finding this pearl of great price. And so the focus really here is on the response to when we find the treasure that we've been looking for. Now, these people are, in the parables are thinking in materialistic terms. I just won the lottery. You know, I don't have to work another day of my life. You know, I've achieved, I don't have to go through all of the hard work and all the labor. Now I found this treasure, I'm free from all of those burdens. And now I can reap the rewards after finding this treasure. Now, these are very materialistic terms. But Jesus uses that to describe what it is like when we find the gospel. Not that the gospel can be purchased, not that the kingdom of God can be purchased, but if these men respond in such a way, how much more should we respond when we know the King who reigns in heaven, the King who has redeemed us of all of our sin? And so there is this newfound joy, which is not the same thing as happiness. It's not the same thing as happiness. Happiness can come and go. Now, joy is an emotion, that's obvious. But joy is so much more profound than that, so much more deeper than that, right? There's the joy, having the joy of the Lord is not something that that goes ups and down. But the joy of the Lord is knowing that where you are now in your relationship to God and the benefits that He has given you will not change regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your condition. In fact, now that you have been changed, now that you have been redeemed, you are free to live for Him and His glory. You are free to love and free to live and love your neighbor, right? As God has loved you. And so, yes, there is this joy that characterizes the Christian. I think of personally, you know, my in-laws have this ministry in Cambodia where they, I'll just speak, you know, broadly here, but they rescue girls from trafficking. And so they, you know, my dad-in-law is a doctor, a medical doctor, and he takes care of their physical needs, but also there's this program where they become, you know, restored in all the ways that you can be restored in mind, body, and soul. And you think of, I mean, of course, you can't see their eyes when you see the pictures because of, you know, identification reasons. But you see those pictures of those girls when they smile. There's this joy that overwhelms them. To know what they have experienced, to know that what they have been through, the damage that has been done, but yet it cannot be overwhelmed. The darkness cannot overwhelm the light that is now in them. Amen. Right? Amen. That the gospel has struck their hearts, knowing that they are free from the tyranny that they were under, that the damage that they have experienced, that they are no longer under that domain, that darkness. But now they're here receiving peace, and now receiving Christ into their life. And so it's such a beautiful thing that when we have the gospel, we are no longer under the domain of that darkness, of our sin, under the tyranny of the devil, as the catechism says. We are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God whom He loves. Right? The Apostle Paul says that. And so we have this newfound joy that will not change because of our circumstances. And now that we have found it, What is now going to be the response? And that's going to be our final point. How do these men respond once they have found this treasure? In verse 44 again. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And likewise, in the pearl of great price, at the end, it says, when he found that pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Everything it had at his disposal, he used to sell it and use the proceeds to purchase this one treasure. You know how absurd that is? Sell your house, sell your cars, empty your bank accounts, all of your gadgets, all of your expensive items. Sell your phone. Oof. Perish the thought, right? Liquidate every single asset in your possession for this one treasure. What kind of man does this? Either one, this guy is, both of these men have lost their minds, or two, they know exactly what they have found. Someone who considers everything that they have, even everything, selling everything that they have, not enough in comparison to the value of this treasure. What could possess someone to do something so radical? Someone who is no longer possessed by his own possessions. The gospel of the kingdom is that treasure that has no equal. The gospel that brings us to know God and to be known by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. As the hymn writer says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What a treasure the gospel is for sinners like you and for me. To be loved by the God that I have offended. To have peace with the God who should have poured out his wrath against you. To be forgiven of all the debt that you could never pay. To receive a righteousness that you never earned. To be made a child when you were his enemy. To be rescued when you didn't want to be rescued. To be made more than a conqueror. To be made a new creation, to know Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Creator, your Savior, your King, whose love and faithfulness endures forever. Amen. People of God, is it any wonder how the Apostle Paul could say that I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Amen. Why does he count it all as loss? Because there is nothing out there that can compete with what we have in Christ. Amen. Someone who treasures the giver instead of the gifts of the giver. You know what that makes somebody? Someone who's very dangerous. Because that somebody, that Christian, the Christian cannot be bribed. He cannot be bribed with any possessions, with any flashy things, any money or positions of power. They can't be bribed. Because the God he believes in, the God who is with him, owns the cattle of the thousand hills. What freedom can be offered when there is no greater freedom than to be in Christ? What can threaten you when your Redeemer holds the keys of death? What fear can paralyze you when the God you serve is with you and is for you. Your light cannot be dimmed by any darkness from this world, because you are children of light. You are no longer lost orphans or serving under the slavery of your sin. You have been adopted by your heavenly Father at the price of his own Son's blood to cleanse you of your sins and to give you a seat at the table of your new home.
Amen.
Your peace cannot be taken away. Your Father gives you that peace that transcends all understanding. Peace that knows peace, knowing every anxious care you have can be given into the hands of your Father who is with you. Like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will be your strength. I will strengthen you with my righteous right hand. Saints of God, what a treasure we have in the gospel. And in fact, Paul says later on in his letter that we hold this treasure as jars of clay, even though we ourselves are imperfect, we ourselves are struggle with sin. Nevertheless, the treasure still is in us. And it shines forth. We are the aura of Christ to all we come across. Some of that, to some, it will be an aura of life. To some, it will be an aura of death. But this treasure cannot be hidden. What these two parables teach us is that everything that we hold with an open hand. None of the possessions, even as something as precious as our children, is not our treasure. In fact, I would even say to you that the most loving thing that you can do for your spouse, for your children, is to love Christ more than them. And in fact, you think that, well, doesn't that mean I'm loving them less? No, actually, you're loving them more. Right? You're loving them more. Because everything is in its place. You fear God. You love God. You treasure what he has done for you. And as an expression of that treasure, you will love more. Saints of God, do not take this treasure that you have in your possession for granted. The gospel that has been earned for you by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That nothing can take that away. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you, Lord. What an amazing passage, Lord, of these parables that teach us so much. And so it's in such simple terms, in such a simple way. But Lord, how life-altering, how impactful it is to understand that this gospel is our treasure, and we will not give it up for anything that this world can offer. But instead, hold this treasure out and put it like a light in front of a dark place to shine, to be a light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, that all may see the treasure and find it for themselves. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.